Let's pray once again. Father, with all of our hearts, we say that we want to hear from you. We are grateful for your word to us. I pray that the thoughts in my mind and the words in the next several moments are pleasing unto you. And I trust that if they are pleasing unto you, they will be helpful to the congregation here today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin, I want to thank Pastor Donald for giving me the invitation to preach today. I am grateful to the Lord for entrusting to me the responsibility. I invite you to open your copies of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1. Find your way to verses 3 through 14. If you would like to use the Bibles on the racks under the seats in front of you, you'll find this portion of Scripture on page 992. If you don't have a Bible, please take that one for yourself. That is a gift from Abner Creek Baptist Church to you. We're going to read the entire passage today, verses 3 through verse 14. And I encourage you, as I read and you follow along, to listen for the words that have to do with praising the Lord and the language of us being in Christ. And to try to listen to three different sections of Scripture that relate to what the Lord has done for us Christians. What he has done for us in the past, what we have right now in the present, and what he has secured for us regarding the future, all right? And I tell you that because I'm not going to preach through every single verse, but I want you to hear them all. We're going to focus in on verses 3 through 6. Follow along as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. As I was preparing to preach today, I thought about the number of funerals that I have helped with in the past. And I thought about the parts in those funeral services during which one or more family member would come to the platform and stand before the congregation and give what we call a eulogy. A eulogy, as many of you are aware, I'm sure, is the time during a funeral service when an individual or more would come before the congregation and they would speak well of the deceased. Some people may say that the individual standing before the congregation and speaking about the deceased would be praising that person for his or her character, qualities, and impact that he or she has made on individuals, family members, people that the deceased had come to know. I think of times during the services where I could just tell that the individual giving the eulogy remarks had such adoration for the deceased loved one. I'm sure you've experienced the same. Maybe you've had a time where you walk away from that funeral service and you say, "That was really good. It was helpful." You were inspired, and part of what was so good was being able to hear of the impact that the deceased person had made on people's lives. Well, for sure, today we haven't gathered for a funeral service during which we would hear anyone read a eulogy, but we all have come here for the purpose of worship. We have gathered today to give praise to the Lord. We come together on a regular basis on Sunday mornings to express adoration to the Lord because of who He is and the way that He has been toward us. And because of His great, gracious work for us in salvation. The reality is, as Christians, we would want to go throughout our days expressing our adoration to the Lord. Not just when we gather, yes, when we gather, but on a daily basis. The passage before us gives us, I believe, information that should cause motivation for us to express adoration. I believe what we see in the passage before us in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, gives us an enormous amount of information about the way that the Lord has been toward us. And I believe that one of the purposes is that it should stir within us, cause within us the right motivation that we need. And if we're honest, which sometimes we may not have. But in order that we would express the adoration for the Lord that He alone deserves. Amen? The reality is, oftentimes, we may not be quite as motivated as we should be. It is very possible that some of us have come here today and our hearts are just not where they need to be in order to speak well of God. Maybe you've had a moment like that. Maybe the tsunami of life has crashed upon you this past week. And in this moment, your heart is not quite where it should be. Or maybe as you've been passing through this life, you have become captivated by things of this world. And so if you're honest, your adoration, if we can say that, has been maybe a little more directed toward the things of this world. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, and I think to myself, what was going on that this man was in prison for the gospel? And at this point in this letter, he breaks out with a statement about how praise should be to God. Oh, what would cause that within him? I think we all know and would say it was the work of the Holy Spirit. But even more, what was the information that he had that caused the motivation that he needed to express the adoration that the Lord alone deserves? I believe what we find here in this section is no doubt information for motivation for adoration. I'll say it this way: knowledge of the Lord's gracious work for your salvation should motivate you to express greatly to him adoration. Knowledge of the Lord's gracious work for you in salvation should motivate you to express to him greatly adoration. This is why immediately the Apostle Paul, at this point in the letter of Ephesians, breaks out and says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word blessed, or blessed, if you want to say it that way. The word blessed actually comes from the word from which we get our English word eulogy. And it does have the idea of speaking well of a person or a thing. It's used here by Paul to hold the idea of giving praise. Expressing adoration to the Lord. The word can also be used to refer to a good, we'll even say for our purposes now and for the Apostle Paul's purposes, a gracious work or action, thing that is bestowed upon a person. Which is why Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. A derivative word from the word for blessed is blessing. So again, Paul makes a statement of what should be the case, of his desire, of what is right, of what should be of Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about this? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what's on the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I believe it serves as a great reminder for us and help to us to have on our hearts praise to God. Well, what are these spiritual blessings? What can we take from this passage to help us with regard to giving praise to the Lord? What is it that he has done for us? What are these blessings in the heavenly places noted here in verse 3? Well, the Apostle Paul takes the remainder of the portion that we read to break that down for us. Once again, as I said earlier before we read the passage, there's a portion that has to do with something that God has done for us in the past. And then there is a portion that has to do with what God has done for us in the present. What we have right now in the present. And something that God has done, third section, for us to secure something for us with regard to the future. The second portion, which we have right now, is redemption We sang about it already. Redemption in his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. And we won't have time this morning to get into that. The third and last portion has to do with the fact that from the moment you turned to Christ, you believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is your guarantee. You're guaranteed that you will obtain or rather experience the inheritance that awaits you. Read those portions later today and study them out to learn more about it. Right now for this morning, I want us to think about something that the Lord has done for us in the past. Verses 4 through 6 highlight this for us. What has the Lord done for us in the past? Notice verse 4. The Bible says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There it is, everyone. That is what God has done for us that the Apostle Paul wants to note for us right now at this point in Ephesians. One aspect of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that the Apostle Paul noted in verse 3 is this. He chose us in him. The words in him refer to in Christ. Paul makes known to us that our God chose us. Christians in the room. This was the case for the Christians in Ephesus back in that day. And you can understand this is the case for you, the case for you Christians in Abner Creek Baptist Church in this day. God chose you. Do you get the language? That is past tense. It happened. He did that. He chose you. Even more so, you say, Matthew, how do you know that? Because of what comes next. Before the foundation of the world. When exactly was that? I have no date. I have no time. I know this. Before the foundation of the world. In the past. Now, we need to dig in on this idea of God having chosen us in order to understand it and experience, I believe, the impact of it in our lives. To be clear, God choosing us had nothing to do with anything in and of ourselves. There is no merit that we hold that would motivate God to do this for us. Oftentimes when people hear this idea, this doctrine, this subject from Scripture of God having chosen us before the foundation of the world, they may say something like this. So God chose you? What did you do? What about you? Which we all know that's erroneous. Part of the point here is that there is nothing about us, within us, no merit, nothing good we would do that would serve as the motivation for God to choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know this, when we read through Scripture, when we just go a little bit further down the line in Ephesians, we hear of the type of individuals that we have been. And I think as Pastor Mark so well reminded us of the type of individuals that we still are, and the sins we commit for which we need forgiveness and which we need to confess to the Lord. I believe what causes the impact in our souls of such information is when we are honest about who we naturally are before God. In love, he did this. I believe what helps us is when we say, oh, when we're honest and say, oh, what horrible sin we have committed against God. Right? And we hear, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Whew. Doesn't that just even right now just begin to make you want to say, thank you. Yes. In fact, I saw one brother down here. He said, praise God. Oftentimes when this subject comes up, individuals think about this matter of God choosing us like we make the choice about a person for whom we will cast a vote to elect as a president. We take our ways of doing things in the world and we press that upon God. With regard to our choice for whom we will cast a vote to elect as a president, there is something about the candidate that is meritorious towards us, right? We like the individual's policies. We like the individual's record. We like the individual's platform. And therefore, we are motivated and we make that choice based upon that person, right? Maybe there's some other things going on in your mind about that decision, but you get the point. And so the world would come to such information and press that way of thinking upon God. Individuals would say, well, then that's the way God does that. But that's not the case. That is not the case. God's reason for choosing us in him before the foundation of the world is different than the way that the world thinks about this subject. And we'll think about that reason in just a few moments. Oftentimes, individuals will say something like this. Well, God knew the choice that I would make in the future to choose him, and then based upon that, he chose me. I see one head shaking. No, you're tracking. That's right. That doesn't work, does it? No. In fact, if we were left to ourselves, the choice that we will make, no doubt, as an individual, as individuals who are dead in trespasses and sins, is to continue in death and trespasses. We would not choose the Lord. We need him to work on our behalf. We need him to rescue us. We needed him to redeem us. We needed him to come and step in our paths. And that is what he has done. And by the way, if it was the case that the Lord chose us based upon his knowledge of us choosing him in the future, then we would have merit before God, and we would have something about which in and of ourselves to boast before God. You say, what, Matthew? What are you talking about? Well, if he chose you based on his knowledge of you choosing him in the future, then there's something within you that motivated him to do that. Now we can boast in ourselves rather than in Christ, rather than in the Lord, rather than in what he has done for us. This is why Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Do you hear that? By grace you have been saved through faith. It is by the grace of God, not the efforts of you. It is by the grace of God, not the work of you. It is by the grace of God, not the merits of you. You have none. For it is by grace that you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The passage goes on and states that this is in order that we should be holy and blameless before him. At the end of verse 4, do you notice that? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. What's so striking about this, I believe, is when we understand what's implied. We were not holy. We are, as the Bible communicates, when the psalmist said that he was conceived in sin. And from early on, we rebel against God and sin against him. No doubt, in and of ourselves, by ourselves, without Christ, there is blame coming our way, right? We need someone to take the consequences of what we have done. We need, maybe I could say it this way, we needed, Christians, we needed. We needed the Lord to choose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. By the way, these words are another point at which we're reminded that God's choosing of us is certainly not because anything good we have done. He chose us that we would be holy, that we would be blameless. It implies we're not. And God chose us. What grace. What gracious, awesome work of God on our behalf. This should serve as motivation for expressing adoration to the Lord. This should warm our hearts. It's good that we hear it again. Before we could be holy and blameless before him, he first had to choose us in him. That's just the way that it has to work. Notice how the section continues on, speaking of what God has done for us in the past. Verse 5 says, In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Being adopted is part of our salvation. Being adopted by God the Father, being adopted into his family as his children is part of our salvation. But think about it, to need to be adopted implies that we previously were not his children. God has predestined us for adoption. Christian, do you understand? If you're here today trusting in Christ, you've received Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God, and you realize that that has occurred because God at some point in the past set that destination for you. That is awesome. This is why we can sing what we sang earlier. Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Only a holy God would take rebels. Would take those that are, as Ephesians says later on, sons of disobedience. And work in their lives in such a way to set their destination beforehand to be adopted as his children. It is absolutely awesome. We are heirs with Christ. Our Lord Jesus, as some have said, is our elder brother. Hebrews shows that idea to us. The reality is we were in the family of another. We were in the domain of darkness. We were in the world. We were in that realm, according to 1 John, that is in the power of Satan. We were, as 1 John says, 3 verse 10, children of the devil. We needed to be born again. We needed to be adopted. And Christians, praise God, we have been. Amen. John in his gospel speaks in such a way to make clear that we needed to become children of God. He predestined us for adoption. This really does have the idea of God setting the destination for us beforehand. Think about it this way. If I were to decide to go to Phoenix, Arizona, I can tell you I can't get there on my own. But there's a trusty little thing on my phone that I can just punch in where I'm going to go, and it will set that destination before I get there. And then I go to that destination. I set the destination before I get there. Now, of course, I may fail at getting to Phoenix. The car may break down. I may make a bad choice and have a wreck. Something about what I've purposed to do may fail. But with the Lord, you have to understand, his purpose will not fail. What God destines to be will come to be. Why? Because no purpose of the Lord can be thwarted. This is what the Bible makes crystal clear. Job 42 verse 2. Job made an accurate statement about the Lord. He said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Proverbs 19:21, the Bible says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You hear that? Verse 5 goes on to say that this predestining work of God is, catch the words at the end of verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. Purpose. According to the purpose of God. This is exactly according to the purpose of his will. Him predestining us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, verse 5, is according to the purpose of his will. Now, what purpose is that? I think to myself, what about this purpose? Paul, tell me more. What is this purpose? It's not made totally clear here in this section. But I want to note for you very quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, with regard to the purpose of God in him predestining us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and verse 29. In this portion of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul was spending time explaining how Christians can be so confident that nothing will separate us from the love of God. No amount of suffering, no amount of pain, no amount of tribulation, no person, no thing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 28, regarding the whole subject, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So for those who love God, all things work together for good. You should be saying, well, Paul, tell us more. Tell us more about those who love God and for whom all things, even the suffering that I'm going through, this hard time, all things work together for good. Well, about those, second part of verse 28, for those who are called according to his, anybody got that word? Purpose. Purpose. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, Paul, what is this purpose? What is this purpose of yours? What is this purpose in election that Paul mentions just a little bit later in chapter 9? When Paul notes a number of things stating so that his purpose in election would stand. What is this purpose? We'll go to verse 29. A little bit more about those that he called and that love him are those whom he foreknew. He also predestined. And here's the purpose, everybody. You say, why, Lord? Why all of this? Why? What is going on? He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you see the connection between the two sections of Scripture? Verse 5, Ephesians 1, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. All of this is so that we would be holy and blameless. Holiness and blamelessness is related to conformity to the image of the Son of the Father. Why? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's why. What is that about? It is about God's plan to do this awesome work of saving sinners. Christian, you have been rescued. You have been saved. And that required God to do a work on your behalf at some point in the past, which we understand is before the foundation of the world. And all of this, as I close, is for the ultimate purpose of the glorious grace of God being praised. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. God's grace is highlighted by God saving sinners. We don't get what we deserve, and we get much better. And that is reason to praise. Praise God for his work for you in the past. God's justice shows in the condemnation of sinners. The wages of sin, which is death, is right. Because God is right, and because God is good. That is what is right. That is what is fair. And the salvation of sinners, even that part of God's work of salvation, that is him choosing us before the foundation of the world, is gracious from God. It highlights his grace. As we close, I'm not simply going to say, you should praise God. See, praise God, praise God. You bad person, praise God. You came in here and you're not praising God like you should. Praise God. I don't want to go that route. I want to say this. What do we do? What do we do when we have moments or seasons of life during which we fall back into the pit of despair? Despair over challenges in this life. Despair over the waves that have crashed against us. Despair over the sin we've committed again. What do we do then? How do we come here and praise God when we're honest about it? If that's all we got, if that's where we end, what do we do? Do we simply say, praise God? And it is a right statement, praise God. Don't get me wrong. But what do you do? What do you do when you know you're guilty again? What do we do when we're just struck down with depression and anxiety? What do we do when we're infatuated with things of this world? I would say this. We don't beat ourselves with the whip because our Lord was already beaten with the whip. We don't put ourselves on the cross because our Lord was already put on the cross. We don't sink down in condemnation for doing such things again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen. I would say run back to what God has said that He has done for you in the past. And read it again and meditate upon it again. And then out of love and gratitude produced in your heart by the work of the Spirit of God with the instrument of the Word of God, be honest with Him and admit to Him what He already knows. Your motivation for adoration is not where it should be. Turn away again and probably with tears in your eyes say, Lord, thank You for choosing me. Thank You for predestining me for adoption according to Your purpose. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. I would say do something like that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, truly, we exist to the praise of Your glory, to the praise of Your glorious grace. Thank You for this awesome work that You have done on our behalf, and thank You for telling us about it in this portion of Scripture. We confess, we admit that oftentimes, O Lord, our hearts are cold. We are not where we should be with regard to expressing worship and praise to You. We give You praise now and worship as we pray because we know that You love us, and Your love for us is not based upon our love for You. You loved us first. Oh, Lord, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You. Help us now as we go to live in light of such good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.